Why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Ephesians 5. We are in week 2 of our Radical Marriage series, and so we're excited. We're spending 7 weeks talking about marriage and sex and relationships and dating and parenting and all of this good stuff. And so last week, we kind of laid out this big, grand vision that God has for marriages, this biblical vision of what marriage is all about. We talked about how our culture really does have this pathetic, shriveled down, shrunken down view of marriage, where marriage becomes about my wants, my desires, my needs. And what we've done as a society is we've elevated romance and sex and happiness as the ultimate desire for our marriages and relationships. And hopefully you saw last week that that's not going great for us as a society. So last week there was a ton of information. It was a ton of groundwork, just kind of paving the way for the rest of our series. This morning we get to address the men. So all the men, be nervous this morning. We get to address the men. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to specifically be looking at, okay, what does the Bible say about men, women? What is God's plan and design for men, for husbands? What is God's plan and design for women as wives? And so my hope in the next 2 weeks is that all of us would turn off the cultural prompters that exist, and we would actually listen to what the Bible says. Because we're going to be talking about men, women, gender, roles, all of these things. And my desire is that we would just shut off all the things that our culture screams at us. And we would go, okay, let's look at what the Bible actually says. So men, that you would shut off Spike TV and put down Men's Health or Maxim or whatever, that you would just turn that off and you would say, okay, what does the Bible say about being a man? About masculinity. And women, that you would put down Cosmo or turn off The View. I really couldn't think of what women watched. Turn off House Hunters or Chopped or whatever you women watch. But that you would turn off those cultural things that are screaming at you, this is what it means to be a woman. And then you would go, okay, what does the Bible actually say about men and women and gender and husbands and wives? Allow the Bible in the next 2 weeks to really frame up our understanding of femininity and masculinity. So men, we get to talk this morning, but ladies, that doesn't mean that you get to check out or play on your phones. It's important, women, that you know what Jesus expects from us as men. It's important that you know that and know that what we need to be held accountable to. And so we want to lay out biblically what manhood, what being a husband means. And much like last week, we have to start by asking, okay, what is where are we at in our culture with masculinity and manhood in our North American culture? This is where it gets fascinating and frankly a little depressing. What we have in North America is very interesting. In every other culture in the world, you have basically two stages. You have boyhood, and then you have manhood. So basically, you have boyhood, where you are young, you don't have responsibilities, you don't have expectations, you play, you're cared for, your mom or your dad take care of you, and then there comes a moment where boyhood is over, and you become a man. And lots of cultures even have ceremonies, maybe, that they do, walk on this fire or like kill this bear or whatever. I think we need to do that in North America. Take your boys out, make them kill something, blow something up. You're a man now. But honestly, cultures do that. We have these ceremonies that say, you are no longer a boy anymore. You are now a man. Now, in North America, it's fascinating. We've actually created this in-between time called young adulthood. No other society or culture in the world, you're a boy, now you're a man. But we've said, well, now you're a young adult. And people disagree on how long it is, but it's like 18 to 30. You are not an adult yet, you are a young adult. Researchers have also called this prolonged adolescence or Peter Pan syndrome. Basically, boys who don't want to grow up. So what has happened is we have boys in our culture that refuse to grow up, refuse to become men, and we can't blame them because as a culture, we've actually coddled that and we've allowed that to happen. We've created a whole new age bracket. Okay, you're not ready to grow up? Fine. You're a young adult. You're not an adult yet. So we've created, and you've heard me say it lots, a generation of boys who can shave, who have disposable income, and yet we ask absolutely nothing from them. Many of them live at home, live off of their parents, don't commit to things. And really what happens is that they're living in this fantasy world. They've got cash because some of them have jobs, they've got their licenses, and yet as a society we expect not a whole lot from them. So here are some sobering statistics about the state of manhood in North America. These are American stats, but keep in mind that Canada is usually right on par or worse than American stats. 48% of American men ages 18 to 32 play video games every day for an average of 3 hours. That's almost half of all men. 1 out of 2 men play video games for an average of 3 hours a day. And that's not like ages 12 to 17. That's 18 to 32-year-olds. Average video game buyer is 37 years old. Halo 3, which is a, I don't even know how to explain it. It's a game where you kill people. It made $300 million in its first week. And that's actually nothing. A few years ago, Grand Theft Auto 5, which is a game where you murder people, sell drugs, go to strip clubs, kill prostitutes, steal cars, set an all-time record for any piece of entertainment in the history of the world. It made $800 million in 1 day. So not just a record for video games, all-time record for any piece of entertainment since mankind has been around. It actually only took 48 hours to make $1 billion. Now, this is not a sermon about the evils of video games. There is nothing inherently wrong with video games. I mean, obviously games like that where you're killing strippers and going to strip clubs, that's probably not a great idea. But this is not a sermon against video games, but we have a problem when supposed men in their 20s and 30s are spending 3 hours a day playing these games. Like, that's a problem. But the issue is that we empower these boys by coddling them and not really calling them to any type of expectations. 10 million American men live with unmarried partners. Every second, $3,000 is spent on pornography. Every 39 minutes, a new porn video is created. 2 women are raped every year. That's 1 million women a year. And 1 in 3 women will be sexually assaulted in their lifetime. So this is not a small issue. This is an epidemic in our North American culture. We have boys who biologically, sure, are men, but not by no stretch of the imagination are they actually operating and living as men. And as a culture, we've allowed this to happen. And we really don't expect anything from our men. Sure, get married. Continue to look at porn, continue to go out with your buddies 4 nights a week, leave your wife at home with the kids, play on 5 different hockey teams, have a great time. It's like we're saying, continue to be a bachelor, just add a wife and family into that. This is what we've done. So we've allowed this to happen. And as men, we have this tendency to never accept responsibility or assume leadership. But listen, men, I have to tell you, the Bible lays out a much bigger vision for you as a man. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so we have to ask, okay, this is our culture, and all of us as men, we live in this culture. Like I said, we want to turn off those prompters that enable us and say, well, it's fine, be lazy. Don't help your wife out. Play games. Do all these things. And we want to turn that off and go, okay, well, what does the Bible say? What is God calling men to? How are we to actually live? Men and specifically husbands this morning. So if your Bibles are open, we want to read Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22 together. It says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, breathe. That's next week. I could feel all the... For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, this is key. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this is the picture, and we're going to dive into more of that later, but this is the picture that Paul lays out for men in the context of marriage. Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife. And right away, we have to address something here, because many, many men read Ephesians 5 and they think that it's a passage about male entitlement. And it's not. Many men read that and they assume, awesome, I'm in charge. Right? Submit, woman. Like, we'd never say that. But a lot of men assume that about Ephesians 5, male entitlement. I'm the one calling the shots. And no wonder women have no interest in respecting men like that. Because listen, men, that is a gross perversion of what Paul is actually trying to get across. There is no room for this macho masculinity that uses words like submit and headship to abuse women. The reason that we know this, Paul says a husband's role is to love his wife. How? Like Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Sacrificially. Jesus gave himself up for the church. Jesus laid down his rights for the church. Jesus suffered brutally for the church. So right away, an important thing to note, men, is that a husband's leadership and authority is never used to please himself, but only to serve the interests of his wife. I'll say that again. A husband's leadership is never used to please himself and is only used to serve the interest of his wife. How do I know this? Because this is how Jesus treats the church. Romans 15, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Why? For Christ did not please himself. That's why in Colossians 3, Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So husbands are called to lead and love their wives. And so what does that mean practically? It means as a husband, my love should remind Molly of Christ's love. I should be so selfless in our marriage that it actually reminds my wife of the cross. As husbands, we have to be unselfish, strive for the highest good of our wife, not give affection, expecting affection, a readiness to lay down our pleasures and our advantages and our rights for the sake of our wives. It means being eager to understand what the needs and interests of my wife are and doing everything in my power to supply those needs. So men, God places a high call on you as husbands. And I love that Ephesians 5 lays out the differences between men and women and husbands and wives and the roles that God gives them. Because listen, the role of husbands and wives are not just arbitrarily assigned. And contrary to popular belief, they're not reversible. Many people would say, well, this is a cultural passage. Paul is clearly speaking to just the church in Ephesus. We're so much more advanced than that and wise. And so there is no difference between men and women. We say that in our culture. Nah, husbands really don't need to lead. Wives don't really need to respect. You know, we're all the same. It doesn't matter. And listen, that's so not true. These roles that God gives us are not reversible, and they're not just arbitrarily assigned by God to make it a headache for us. The idea of headship and submission were not a result of the fall. Some people will say, well, because sin came into the world, then, you know, these words like headship and submission happened. But no, headship and submission were not a result of the fall, and yes, they were twisted and warped by sin. So this is what God calls us to, men, that you would lead, that you would exercise headship, that you would love your wives as Christ loved the church, that you would lay down your lives for them, that you would sacrifice your wants and your desires and your preferences for the flourishing of your wife. So what happened? Why don't we see men operating like how God designed us to? Why, generally speaking, do we see selfish husbands who either abuse their authority or treat their wives like slaves? Why do we see men taking a back seat through life, coasting, allowing their wives to do everything while they're more of a roommate in their house? And actually, this problem of manhood goes back to the very beginning, the very first relationship. If you remember last week, we went to Genesis 2, and we saw this incredible marriage. God creates Adam, and what does God say? It's not good that man would be alone. And so then God brings all of the animals in front of Adam, and Adam names them, and the Bible says that there was not a fit for him. So here's a dog, not a fit. Here's a cat, get that away from me. Here's an elephant. Right? And Adam said, or God, there wasn't a fit. An animal is not a proper fit for man. So God creates Eve, and what happens? Adam looks at her and says, oh, at last. Right? This is the fit. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you shall be called woman. He says, finally, I found a fit for me. And so we actually see the first marriage ceremony. And in Genesis 2, we see this leadership role given to Adam and how Eve perfectly fits into that, right? God says, I'm going to make a helper fit for Adam. And we're going to talk about that next week, what that means. But this perfect relationship. So what happened? I think most of us know the Genesis 3 temptation story. God gave one command, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that Satan comes and he tempts Eve to eat the fruit, to disobey God, and she does. And now at this point, a lot of us go, thanks a lot, Eve. Right? We blame Eve. We say, man, if only she had... And we say, where was Adam? We think Adam is over here doing his devotions, right? He's in a six-hour prayer, you're a good, good father. He's just worshiping. He's praying. And then he comes back and he goes, Eve, what happened? What did you do? Right? A lot of us think that. What is Genesis 3, verse 6? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired and make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. So Adam was standing there with Eve, while Eve was being tempted, and he did nothing. Theologians call this the silence of Adam. Like, what was he doing? He wasn't stepping in and protecting his wife. He passively stood there and allowed his wife to be tempted. And this is why, even though Eve ate the fruit first, Adam throughout Scripture is held responsible for sin entering the world. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Even when God comes to find Adam and Eve, who does God call? Adam, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? And what does Adam do? It was the woman. But God holds Adam accountable for what happened. Genesis 3:6, the silence of Adam, sets up the relational breakdown that has occurred in almost every marriage since the first one. Men, the primary issue you will face in life is battling passivity. Passivity is the root sin plaguing masculinity. Since the beginning, this has been the biggest battle men face. Men, lust is not the biggest battle you will face. It feels like it is, but actually passivity is the biggest battle that you will face in your life. Laziness, complacency, getting up off the couch and leading and sacrificing for your wife and family. And all throughout Scripture, we see men falling into the same passivity. Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt, and Sarah was very attractive. And what does Abraham do? She's my sister, because he doesn't want to risk getting killed so someone would steal his wife. Passive. What does Moses do? Hey, Moses, God says, I've got this big job for you. I'm not a very good public speaker. Could you send someone else? Passive. What does Noah do? Noah, as soon as they land, he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. Passive. All throughout Scripture, we see this pattern of passive men. And so what we have since Adam is men who won't lead, men who won't engage, men who won't own up. And what we've done as a society is we've said, well, that's okay. Women can lead. Women can step up where men are failing. And a lot of times that does happen because men are failing. And so women who step up and they fill in the gap, they pull up the slack where men are failing. And actually, sociologically, it's fascinating from a secular standpoint. Studies have been done in cities and neighborhoods where crime rates are higher, where drug activity is higher, where prostitution and other illegal activity is higher. It can always be traced back to the absence of husbands and fathers. What the Bible would call worthy men. Men of valor, men who stand up and lead and sacrifice. So what has happened is that kind of attitude of passivity in our culture, where we don't expect a lot from men, it kind of bleeds into the church. And even as churches, we don't expect a whole lot from men. Like, we're excited as long as men are here. They came to church. They're sitting in a pew. That's really all we expect from you. And many churches don't challenge men and call them to anything. David Murrow actually wrote a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. It's a fascinating book. And in it, he said that churches have kind of given up on reaching men. Actually, in North America, churches are 61% female. So we have way more females than we have males in our churches. And he's kind of done this research where all of a sudden churches has kind of said, well, we can't reach the men. And then we kind of slip into more feminine language. And men, we're not calling you to lead and serve. But listen, men, we need you. We have a church to build. We have children and teens and young adults to train and disciple. We have young men that need to learn what being a man looks like. But too often, myself included, we can kind of abdicate spiritual responsibility. While my wife will lead the devotions, my wife takes care of all the spiritual stuff, my wife can lead the prayer time. I hear it all the time. Sunday school is women's work. False. We need godly men who will train other boys what it means to be a man and show young girls what it means to be a man. Men, it is our job to lead spiritually. Men actually need a mission and a vision. God has actually designed you and wired you that you would crave a mission and a vision in life. And so what happens is when we kind of reject that mission and vision, we remain boys who play 3 hours of video games a day or who riot when our hockey team loses in Vancouver. That's boy. That's childish acting. Now, some people say, well, really, are men really that passive? I know a lot of men who are like overly aggressive. And my opinion would be that overly aggressive men are simply compensating for their passivity. This aggressive, obnoxious masculinity takes the easy path of reaction and impulse rather than the hard path of patience and servanthood. And so, men, we can begin to feel a little beat up. And listen, as I was preparing this week, I was feeling pretty beat up, taking account of how I'm doing as a husband, and how am I doing as a father, and how am I doing in the church. And so we ask, well, are we hooped? Listen, men, God actually gives you a grand vision of what it means to be a man in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the prototypical man. He is the blueprint for what masculinity actually looks like. Because here's the thing, Adam messed up, Adam blew it, and since Adam, men have struggled with passivity and complacency. But listen, in Scripture, Jesus is called the second Adam. Jesus is the standard for manhood. It's almost as if Jesus says, yeah, you know what, that first Adam, he messed up. Let me show you what it actually means to be a man. He is the blueprint for masculinity. We look to Jesus to understand what it means to be a man, what it means to lead and serve. And that's why, guys, Paul connects the idea of a husband to Jesus. That's why he's doing that, because Jesus is the standard. But again, there's a problem with how we view Jesus. In churches, we can often emphasize the more tender, feminine qualities of Jesus. In the Bible, Jesus is called both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb. And a lot of times we talk about Jesus the Lamb a lot. right? This gentler side of Jesus where, oh, there's Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. There's Jesus, all the kids are running to him, and he's just, and right, and even the pictures of Jesus, his beauty pageant sash, right? This gentle side of Jesus. There he is turning the other cheek again. And right, even some of the worship songs we sing are basically just pop songs, love songs to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I'm going to run to your bosom. Or all these things that we, that's why I don't write worship music. But it is, right? We sing these and we emphasize these feminine qualities. Like, why don't we ever talk about Jesus as lion? Right? I want to talk about Jesus walking into the temple and seeing these men take advantage of families and selling animals to gain a profit. And Jesus, who makes a whip out of cords and flips tables, and he is whipping people, driving them out of the temple. Right? This holy, righteous anger. Jesus actually said, I came to bring a sword. Right? This Jesus in Revelation 19, ready for battle, riding a white horse, eyes filled with flames of fire, holding a sword. He's got a tattoo down his thigh. What we have to realize is men want to follow a Jesus like that. Right? This Jesus that is calling men to step up. Revelation 5, I find it so fascinating because Jesus is both. Jesus is the Lion of Judah and the Lamb. And so John is having this vision of heaven. And it says this, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain. Isn't that fascinating? The elder says to John, look, there's the Lion of Judah. And John turns and looks, and there's a lamb standing there. So Jesus embodies both of these types of attributes. He is a balance between lion and lamb, between tough and tender. And men, if Jesus is the prototypical man, we have to have this balance, a toughness against sin, a willingness to lay down our lives and sacrifice for our wives and families, and a tenderness to care for our wives' hearts and to listen to them and to invest in them. So, for example, I have two young girls. The toughness comes when they start dating. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to tell them, I'll go to jail. I don't care. I'll kill you. Right? You might lose a pat. We'll do a podcast from the jail cell, play it up here. And yet now when my daughter says, Daddy, let's have a tea party and play princesses, that's when the tenderness comes in. I mean, that's an example. I don't do that. Right? There's this balance between toughness and tenderness. Even King David is the perfect example. King David was a man's man. He fought in battles. He killed people, he wrestled bears and protected people, and yet when he's done all that, he picks up his lyre and tunes it, and what? He sings psalms. He writes poetry. There's this balance. Biblical masculinity, true manhood, is patterned after Jesus, who perfectly balanced toughness and tenderness. And when you operate, men, in one extreme or the other, you're not operating in true biblical manhood. Too many men are just all tough, and too many men are all tender. We need this balance because Jesus lived out that balance. So even if we return to our passage in Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loves the church. He is the prototype. He is the standard. And men, it sounds totally impossible. And men, without Christ, it is totally impossible. Because, listen, without the power of the Holy Spirit, men don't want to serve and sacrifice and lay down their rights. Like, without the power of the Holy Spirit, I have no interest in doing that as a sinful person. I want it to be about me. I don't want to lay down my rights. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to serve. But God does not call you to do what he won't empower you to do. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Men, it is impossible to live like this. And thank God that he actually empowers us to want to live like this. So what does it look like in a marriage? What does it look like for men to walk in what God has called them to? And I want to give you two areas that I see. There might be more. I just want to focus on two areas. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." The first area that this plays out in is spiritual leadership. I believe God has called men uniquely to lead spiritually. And this is what Paul means earlier when he says the husband is the head of the wife. It means, men, you have this unique responsibility to lead your wife and lead your family spiritually. So this means, men, you yourselves go hard after Jesus. You love Jesus. You get your theology worked out. You feed your own soul. You get up and you spend time in the Word and you pray over your wife and you pray over your kids. The first step to you actually leading spiritually is chasing after God yourself. And then you begin to be in this place where you can pour into the spiritual lives of your wife and children. You gather your family together and you read Scripture and you pray and you fight for your family in prayer. Now, some people go, well, like, why? Why does God pick men to lead? Why not women? And I go, listen, I don't know. And we can say, well, why did Jesus come to die? Why not the Father? We don't know why God designed it like this, but he did, and he designed it for human flourishing, that a man would lead his wife and his family spiritually, and that she would walk alongside him and serve together. The reason that God sets up marriage like this actually goes back to the vision of marriage. If you remember last week, marriage is a mission. Marriage is not just two roommates doing life together. Marriage is a mission. It's about your sanctification. It's about making disciples. It's about reflecting the gospel. There is a mission connected to your marriage, and every mission needs a leader. Someone who will lead and someone who will be held accountable. And biblically speaking, men, that is us. We need to step up and lead spiritually in our homes, in our churches. What would it look like? Like, imagine what that would look like if men began to do this. To make Jesus a priority in their homes, to gather their families to read Scripture and pray. What if men were up early battling in prayer for their families, praying for their wives' hearts and their sons' hearts and their daughters' hearts? What if men would step up and teach Sunday school and invest in the lives of young people? Men, this is what God is calling you to. Now listen, I have to be careful because when I think of that, and I've shared before, I would have this grand vision, right? Lucy, Ruby, come gather at your father's feet, right? And I'm like, let's talk. And they're asking questions. Well, what is penal substitutionary atonement, Father? And I'm explaining that. And help us in our sanctification, all these things. It's a gong show when we try and do this. Our girls are 3 and 1. And so oftentimes, Molly is holding them or like literally wrapping them up. And they're trying to get away. And I'm reading the Bible story. Like, it's not this rose-colored, rainbows, everything. But listen, the important thing is that we do it. So men, lower the expectation and just do it. Gather, say, okay, kids, we're going to read the Bible together. And whether that's 5 or 10 minutes, do it, because we've already seen that it's starting to stick into our girls' brains, that this is what we do. And I have to say, too, it's not like men that you're going, I'm the spiritual leader, only I can do this, because part of leadership is Ephesians 5:21. Before Paul starts this whole section, he says, submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ. So men, you don't lead in a vacuum. You don't say it's my way or the highway. Part of good leadership is bringing your wife alongside into it with you. So oftentimes when I forget, Molly will say, hey, we should probably read the Bible. And I will go, awesome, thank you. And she walks alongside me. Sometimes Molly prays. Sometimes I pray. And good leadership is walking with your wife in that. Not just saying, sit down, I'm the husband, I lead spiritually. It's bringing your wife into that with you. But men, listen, you are called by God to set the spiritual climate in your home and to sacrificially lead your families spiritually. Secondly, I think men are called to a life of sacrifice and service. And Paul tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so we ask, well, how did Christ love the church? How did Christ treat people in his ministry? How did Jesus interact with his disciples? He served them. He sacrificed for them. He literally died for them. I love this picture, Jesus on his last night with his disciples before he is crucified. Right? He takes the lowest form of a servant, and what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. That's what slaves did in that day. And so Jesus, keep in mind, God himself in the flesh, Jesus, the one who created everything, puts a towel around his waist and he gets on his knees and he washes his disciples' disgusting, dirty feet. Men, this is the posture of being a husband. I did a wedding a while ago and it was this beautiful thing where instead of lighting a unity candle or whatever, they washed each other's feet. And man, it was so beautiful seeing that husband on his knees washing his wife's feet. This is the posture of what it means to be a husband. That you would sacrifice and serve and give of your life to your wife. Now, this can be hard for us as men because so much of our sacrifice can seem so trivial compared to the cross, right? If I could just muster up enough courage to take a bullet or push my wife out of the way of a speeding bus, sure, right? I can do that. But so much of our sacrifice can seem trivial compared to Jesus. But listen, Jesus calls us every day in the little things to sacrifice for our wives. So it's really not about these big giant sacrifices. It's about your character. Letting go of yourself, putting your pride to death, and constantly thinking of others. So what does that mean? That means changing diapers if you're in that stage of life. That means getting home and playing with your kids and giving your wife a break. That means helping out around the house. That means getting off the couch and serving. Wringing your life out for your family. It is a high calling, men. And listen, we fail often. I've shared lots of times that I would drive home and sit in the driveway or in the garage. That's the word. Sit in the garage. And I've been with people all day. I've been working. I do work, not just Sundays. I've been working, meeting with people, studying. My brain is just exhausted. And the last thing I want to do is go in and serve and sacrifice for my family. I would like to go in and lay down on the couch and turn on the TV and have my wife serve me. And then the enemy begins to speak lies and say, well, if your wife really loved you, she would do that. You've worked hard. You deserve it. And so what I have to do oftentimes is pray and say, okay, God, I don't want to do this. Help me to go in and get on the floor and play with my daughters and tag my wife out so she can go and have some alone time and start serving and sacrificing. Men, it is hard. It is hard work. But that's the mission that God has called you to. As men, we are wired for a mission and a vision for our lives. And listen, when my head hits the pillow at night and I'm exhausted, oh, it's so sweet. When I go, yeah, you know what? I did it today. I sacrificed and I served. Far too many men are going to bed full of energy and not tired. Man, you got to step into the battle to sacrifice and to serve your wives. We need to land this thing. It's already noon. But I do want to give a word to the women. First off, single women who are dating or hoping one day to find a man. This is the standard that God has. So raise the bar. Raise the bar. Don't date a boy who can shave, but expect much from us as men. Is this guy you're interested in? Is he displaying these qualities? Does he love Jesus? Does he have his theology worked out? Does he have a job? Notice that in Genesis, God gives Adam a job and then a wife. Right? Adam, put you in the garden, work it, keep it. Okay, now you're ready for a wife. So, does he have a job? It's a good question. Does he love Jesus? Is he displaying some of these characteristics that the standard is? So ladies, raise the bar on men who are interested in you. Wives, I need to say, be gracious with us as husbands. Don't be the Holy Spirit for your husband, or you will crush him. You are a lousy Holy Spirit. So don't sit, right? Sit down. Listen to that sermon again. Are you listening? All right, on the ride home, just give him the eye. Well, what did you think? Were you listening? I hope so. Like, don't do that. Because, like, we laugh, but seriously, wives, you have incredible power over your husband to destroy him very quickly. So don't do that. Do not be the Holy Spirit for your husbands. But listen, talk to him about your heart's desires. Praise him and express appreciation and honor for the way that he is serving. And then say, this is what I need from you. But very graciously, never bash your husbands in public. Too often I hear of women getting together and bashing their husbands. You are killing him. Do not do that. And we'll get into next week, but women, you're actually called to unconditionally respect your husband. And unconditional respect motivates your husband to love you well. And listen, I know it can be hard to respect us sometimes. I'm fully aware of that. I mean, we're idiots, right? Molly will say, get the mayonnaise, and I just open the fridge and I'll stand there. Right? We don't have mayonnaise. And then she'll come over and boop, one thing. And she's like, Andrew, you have hands. Use them. Move things out of the way. All the wives are like, oh, it's not just my husband. Right? I kid you not. Like a week and a half ago, Molly said, Andrew, go to the store and get vegetable oil. I got it. Right? I bring home the biggest thing of canola oil I can find. And I'm all, there you go. Good thing I'm here. And she's like, idiot, that's the wrong type of oil. So I get it. Men, like, are hard to respect sometimes. So be gracious with us as we strive to lead and to serve and to sacrifice for you. Men, I want to pray for you as we close. I know the standard is high, especially when you compare it to our culture where we've basically given up on men and said men are useless. And so the Bible actually calls you to a very high standard to lead and sacrifice and serve your wife and serve your church. And listen, this is the mission that God has wired you for. God hasn't wired you to play video games 3 hours a day. God hasn't wired you to abdicate spiritual responsibility. God has actually wired you as a man to lead and to serve and to die to yourself. I remember years ago hearing a talk about what real manhood was. And the guy used an acronym with the word real, and I want to lay that out for you and then just pray. So he said this, a real man rejects passivity. A real man embraces integrity. A real man accepts responsibility. And a real man leads courageously. Man, my prayer for you is that if you are walking in this, that you would be encouraged. Even though it's hard, if you are loving and sacrificing and serving your wife, that is what God has called you to do. Be encouraged. And men, if you're not, I'm praying that you would repent. That you would repent of passivity in your life and that you would begin to actually live the way that God intended you to live, loving and sacrificing and serving your wife and your family and your church. And that you would find the meaning and the joy in that. God has called you to a high standard and he equips you through the Holy Spirit to live this out. And young men who aren't married, you can begin to live this out now by sacrificing and serving for your sisters in Christ. And to begin to pattern that and lead well. I'm going to ask the men to stand. I want to pray for us. Young and old, if you're married or not, if you're a man, please stand. And wives, if you're here, I'll just ask that you would place a hand on your husband. Or even your son, if he's near you. We want to pray for the men in this room that we would lead well, that we would serve well, that we would ring our lives out for our families and our church and for the sake of the gospel. So God, I just pray for the men in this room, young and old, married and single. God, we know that this is a very high standard that you have for us as men. God, that we would be men who reject passivity. that we would be men who embrace integrity, that we would be men who accept responsibility, that we would be men who lead courageously. God, I pray for the men in this church that if they are living this out, God, would you encourage them that they are living out what it means to be a man, even though it's hard. And God, I pray for us men in this church who are not operating like this, that we are passive and we are lazy and we are not leading spiritually. God, would we be convicted of that? Would we repent and we would begin to walk in that, Jesus? God, I pray for wives in this church that they would be gracious with us as husbands, but they would be open and say, this is what I need from you. This is what you're doing well. This is what I'm missing from you. God, be with our wives. Be with our young men who are not yet married. God, I pray that they would begin to live this out, that they would go against the grain of our culture that says that they are useless, that they don't need responsibility, that they can just live in this fantasy world of no responsibility. God, would they walk against that grain and say, no, now we're gonna serve and we're gonna sacrifice for our sisters in Christ, for our church, for our families. God, I pray that you would equip us as men to live this out. We cannot do this on our own. And that other men in our city, in our town, would begin to notice and say, why are you guys so different? And that other wives would notice, and that we would actually be able to point people to you, Jesus, through how we treat our wives. And so equip us and empower us to do this, God. Make us men of valor. Make us worthy men, like the Bible says. That we would strive for the standard that you set, Jesus. And forgive us when we fail, and that we would pick ourselves up and continue to strive. And so I pray all this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.